I can't tell you the number of times I have heard or read our scripture passage for today. Throughout my lifetime, this passage has been a great example of evangelism and finding salvation, especially because the Philippian jailer asked that all-important question of my childhood church, "What must I do to be saved?" And then Paul and Silas were ready to help him become a believer, both he and his household. But what wasn't given much attention was what prompted the jailer's question or the state he was in when he asked it. For most of my life, the focus has been on the question and that answer that many believe will ensure their entrance into heaven, instead of the larger story and how we live this life here and now. We only meet the Philippian jailer because of the events that sent Paul and Silas to jail. They had healed a girl who was enslaved not only to a spirit of divination, but also to some greedy owners who used her disorder to their benefit. The healing would have been fine, except that it put an end to her owner's income stream, and they weren't happy about that at all. Her owners created a smear campaign against Paul and Silas, whipped up the crowd into a frenzied mob, and convinced the magistrates to find Paul and Silas guilty. The magistrates had them stripped, beaten with rods, thrown into prison, and ordered the jailer to keep them there securely. The jailer put them in the innermost cell and fastened their feet in the stocks, all for healing a girl who was tormented by what we might call today a mental health issue, and because she was property, not a person. About midnight, Paul and Silas were making the best of a bad situation, praying and singing hymns to God in the dark because the innermost cell didn't have much light, if any. The other prisoners were listening to them because the darkness can feel quite lonely. All of a sudden, an earthquake shook the prison so violently that all of the prison cell doors swung open and everyone's chains became unfastened. Paul and Silas and all the other prisoners were free to escape. That's when the jailer woke up and saw the prison doors wide open. Now I'd like to stop here at this moment. When the jailer woke up and saw the prison doors wide open, the jailer had one job: to secure the prisoners, especially Paul and Silas. They had supposedly disturbed the city, advocated for customs different than how Roman citizens traditionally lived, and they were Jews. And you should hear some tone in that. The jailer had one job, a job that he knew how to do, and did quite successfully under normal circumstances. He was probably known for how secure he could make prisoners. He knew how to please the people above him so he could keep his job. He probably also knew the stress that came with doing his job perfectly, 100% of the time, and what it would mean if he didn't. Unemployment being the easiest consequence, becoming a prisoner among these prisoners, the worst. Success was not an option. It was the only way. This man was under constant pressure to perform every time, whether he knew it consciously or not, whether he could articulate the stress of the job or not. But like so many people today, he did more than just live under the pressure of his job. He defined himself by it. The jailer was his work. He was what he did. His value in the eyes of those around him, especially his superiors and probably himself, was based on how well he followed instructions, performed the work, and achieved the goals. Who he was not important. So when he woke up and saw the prison doors wide open, he assumed that the prisoners were gone, and he concluded that he had failed, and even worse, that he himself was a failure. And in that moment, he became desperate. He had failed at the one thing that gave his life meaning and allowed him to provide for his household. The one thing he could think to do in this moment of desperation was to draw his sword and die by suicide. It would be easy to move on from this moment because the story does. And even point out that the story has a happy ending. But I wonder if we move there quickly, not because it has a happy ending, but because this moment in the story makes us uncomfortable. We are uncomfortable with his desperation, with other people's desperation, with our own desperation, with looking at it, with noticing it, with responding to it. We prefer happy endings. I know I do. But who are we fooling when the research tells us that one out of every two people in church today has been impacted by suicide in some way? And probably even more by the experience of desperation, whether it led to suicide or not. One out of every two. Not simply in the churches down the street, or in the town over there, or somewhere else, but here among us. And what startled me even more recently was to learn that when we look at the experience of desperation by groups of people, middle-aged white men are the most likely to get into places of desperation and end their lives. That's my category. 70% of suicides in America are middle-aged white men. The jailer's story could become me. How do we define ourselves not by who we are, but by what we do, or other external values and labels that open us up to similar experiences of desperation? To be clear, we're not talking about that portion of the people who already have diagnosed mental health challenges that lead them to struggle regularly with suicide. We're talking about people who wake up one day, get dressed, go to work, and something triggers a moment of desperation, and they are unprepared to deal with it. As we learned at the Soul Shop training here on April 26th, too often we think in terms of celebrities like this. People like Jimmy Stewart in It's a Wonderful Life, or Marilyn Monroe, or Robin Williams, or Walt Disney, or Anthony Bourdain, or most recently, Naomi Judd. But they are also, and even more often, people like you and me. People who suddenly find themselves in moments of desperation, and within the 1 hour after that moment, they may or may not die by suicide. David Litz, special advisor to the U.S. Surgeon General, has said, "People think about suicide for all kinds of reasons, but it basically comes down to two, a loss of hope and a loss of social connection." That's what happened to the jailer. He lost hope, and he was alone there in the darkness. Dr. Litz goes on to say, "And if the Church of Jesus Christ can't do something about those two things, it might as well just close its doors." In our scripture lesson today, Paul didn't let the darkness and despair win. Guessing what the jailer might be thinking, Paul yelled out, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." In other words, there is hope, and you are not alone. The jailer called for lights, rushed into their cell, fell down trembling before Paul and Silas, and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Which also can be translated, "What must I do to be healed or made whole?" He asked that question while trembling over how close he had come to his life's end. Paul and Silas answered, "Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Now, I want to be clear about that answer. because how we hear it matters. It isn't simply believe in Jesus and life is going to be fine. As we've said before, to believe in something is to give your heart to it and let it shape how you see yourself, how you see God, how you see the world. Paul and Silas invited the jailer not just to make some intellectual statement, but to give his heart to someone who would help him see God's great love and grace for him, that his value was far more than just what he did or what others thought of him, but that he was a beloved child of God. The jailer was giving his life to a way of life filled with hope and community. Through their words and actions, Paul and Silas showed the jailer that in spite of what had happened, there was still hope and community all around him. He just couldn't see it. There was the hope of new life in Christ in community with others who were committed to living God's love with one another and the world. That's what Dr. Litz is trying to tell us. Us who say that this church should be here. Us who made a stewardship commitment to pray, engage, and give. We are here to create, live, and share hope and community, to make a difference in the lives of people. I wish I knew what Paul and Silas said to the jailer and his family that night. The story says they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. I suspect that we aren't told what they said so that we too will work on saying the word of the Lord ourselves from an authentic place rather than just a set of rote words. In other words, to find our own way to say there is hope and you are not alone. Whatever they said, it must have brought the man and his family a lot of hope and community, because that's what the jailer offered back to them. He washed the wounds of Paul and Silas. He was baptized into the community, he and his entire family, and he brought Paul and Silas to his home where he fed them and rejoiced over becoming a believer and part of a new community in Christ. That ending means so much more to me with the whole story. The purpose of the Soul Shop workshop we hosted was to help us become a soul-safe community that ministers to all those who have been impacted by suicide or suffered from suicidal desperation. But as we all know, desperation can wear many different faces. Sometimes it may lead someone to contemplate ending their life. Other times it may imprison us in dead-end relationships or jobs, unhealthy homes, dangerous habits, addictions, deep depression, or other mental illnesses. Whatever the desperation looks like, God calls us to see beyond it, to the human being who is made in God's image and struggling to find that image in themselves or the world around them. God calls us to reach out and offer hope and connection, love and community to all God's children, especially the lost and the least, the left out and the left behind, who are often desperate for hope and community. We can start to do this in some simple ways. I would invite you to read through the special bulletin insert that you were given today as a part of your bulletin, where you can find some helps. On the back of the insert are some suggestions for how each one of us can be a soul-safe person for others who might be in need. You'll notice that the first step to make a commitment is to yourself. That should be you, that should you ever be in a place of desperation, that you will reach out and tell someone. Choose three people, probably not your children, maybe not your parents, but three people you know you could call and ask for help and who will listen without judgment or panic and help you find the support you need. As children of God, followers of Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters in faith with one another, we all need each other. We all need hope and community. So as we journey toward healing and wholeness together, May we be hope and community to one another and to this world God loves. Amen.